that we live in a world in which there is a lot of chaos. And sometimes our tendency is to point the finger and go, I can't believe those people and what they're doing. What's the matter with them? What are they thinking? What in the world is going on in their cranium? Is there anything up there that is working? Where in the world did they get these crazy ideas? Ephesians chapter number 2, I think, might be Paul's answer in part. He says, and if you'll notice, there's some italicized words, which means they are added by the translators. They weren't in the manuscript that this was translated from. It would basically read this way, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 in the New King James reads like this, and you he made alive, but the he made alive is in italics, so just take it out for a moment. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Who is he speaking to? He's not talking to the world. He's talking to Ephesian believers. He is saying there was a time in your life when you were dead in trespasses and sins. I think that explains quite a bit about the people who are doing the things they're doing today. The way they're thinking or not thinking. They're dead in trespasses and sins. I think one of the things that's going to keep us stable, and you got to jump a kind of a creek here with me. I don't have a bridge across here. You're going to have to jump this creek with me. One of the things that's going to keep us sane is to remember who we were. Stay with me. If you're making an outline, we need to remember. That's the title. Remember. Remember what? Remember who we were. You were dead. Just like the people in the world who are doing all these crazy things. I wish there were a voice of truth we could trust. I wish there were a voice that was saying what is right. One person says, do this. Another person says, don't do this. Another person said, this is bad for you. Another person said, this is good for you. Somebody else comes out and says, God told me this. I had a dream about that. And the other person comes out with a dream that contradicts the other dream. Where's the voice of truth? Our world is crazy. Paul says, you need to do this. Here's a solid place to stand. You need to remember that there was a time when you were just like those people in the world. Come on. There was a time when you were dead. You were just totally in the dark about the things of God and could have cared less. You say, I didn't burn anybody's town down. No, you just jumped from bed to bed. You just had your own roach clip. No, don't go there. That's the job of the enemy, preacher, to remind us of what we were. Paul says it here. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Look what else he said. In which you once walked. You ordered your life this way. This is how you live. This was your worldview. This is where your value. I wanted to say these were your values, but you didn't have those values. According to the course of this world, the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one, 1 John 5. And you walked according to the course of a world that is under satanic rule. Dominion of Satan is where you were. Are you there? No, preacher, I got delivered from that. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Who in the world is that? The powers of the air, the rulers of the wickedness of our world, the rulers of darkness, Ephesians chapter number 6. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You son of disobedience. That's what you were, says Paul. That's where you were. Come on, I don't want you to dredge up a bunch of guilt, but how many of you realize where you came from? You know, in a lot of communities, the track divided the haves and the have-nots. Depending on which side of the track you lived on, if you came from the wrong side of the track and you tried to get in the in group there at school, how many of you know you wound up standing by yourself? Remember where you came from. Don't get snooty, spiritually or otherwise. Remember where you, look at somebody next to you and tell them, don't touch them, but tell them, remember where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. Come on. Don't forget where you came from. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we, Jews and Gentiles alike, all once conducted ourselves. We ordered our life. according to the desires of our flesh. We live to satisfy our carnal nature. Yeah, but Sister Jones, I mean, she was a prostitute, and she came off the street. I grew up in a Christian home, and the worst thing I ever did was steal a piece of bubble gum. Both of you needed a Savior. And hear me, please. Hear me. It just may be that he who is forgiven much loves much. Maybe the reason some of us take this so lightly is because we didn't realize how much we needed Jesus. And Sister Jones does. She knows she needs a Savior every day of her life. She knows where she's come from, and she appreciates him. She'll bow down at his feet. A little Baptist lady, when my mother was going to prayer meeting, my little Baptist lady came with the Pentecostal sisters. She had cut her hair back in the day when that was a no-no. And they asked her, they said, "Dear sister, if Jesus were in the room, how would you wash his feet with your tears and dry it with your hair?" Insinuating that it was too short. I loved her response. She said, "I'd bow a little lower." Wow. And before I get all huffed up and puffed up and feeling pretty good about myself because I didn't do what you did, I was conducting my life according to the lust of the flesh. Look here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. It wasn't just an action, it was what I was. I didn't just sin, I was a sinner by nature. It's like a dog barks because he's a dog. I sinned because I was a sinner. It was my nature. And I was headed for hell. Can we say that? Keep the preacher straight. Keep the preacher straight. Well, look at verse 4. You not only need to remember, and let me jump down to verse 11 real quick. He says, unless you think I'm being cruel, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those who are circumcised in the flesh." Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Remember where you came from. Remember what you were. And realize that the people that we're watching on the news, those people are still there. And guess what your task is? We send missionaries to foreign countries where people put bones in their nose. That's happening here. We send them to countries where people believe in spirits in the tree and animism and so on and so forth, and conjure up spirits and give themselves over. That's happening here. They're giving themselves over to the prince of the power of the air. There's the prince that rules over the minions of darkness, those principalities and powers, the rulers of wickedness in the heavenlies, the high places. Those spirits that we're at war with, they've been overcome. We don't war against flesh and blood, but for flesh and blood. We don't exist for ourselves, but we're God's army seeking to reach. Would it be amazing if suddenly the American church rose up and took on its mission and took it seriously and risked some things? "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." John Eliot. That's what you were. But watch this. Point two, what God did that you couldn't do. But God, verse 4. Said with me, "But God." How many know that changes everything right there? But God. It's like I was drowning, but the Coast Guard came along. I was hanging by a thread off the cliff, but a strong arm reached down. But, say it with me, but. That's what I was, but. And it's interesting that most of the action statements are passive with regard to the subject when it comes to salvation. That an outside energy, an outside entity acted where I couldn't act and did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Say it with me, but God. Verse 4, who is rich in mercy. In mercies are new every great is thy faithfulness. Verse 4, but God who is, say it with me, rich. Come on. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when I was dead, living according to my flesh, under the dominion of powers of darkness, living as a son of Belial, a son of disobedience. He did what? Here's where the translators picked up what they put into verse 2. He made us alive. Say it with me. He made us alive. If you're keeping an outline, you can write a little one down and put made us alive. What did God do? Remember what God did. He made us alive. He's alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6. What else did he do? He raised us up. He raised us up together. His resurrection is your resurrection. If we've been buried with Christ, if we've been raised with, in our solidarity with him, in our union with him, look at it again. He raised, whoo, I was dead, he made me alive. He raised me up. Look at this next one, 3. Made us sit together. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Come on now. I don't think that that has really dawned in on me. I'm suspicious it may not have dawned in on some of you. Some of you live like you've been sitting in heavenly places. Some of you came in this morning, you look like, I'm going to get in trouble. You look like you've been sitting down at the place where they treat the sewage. Seated together. Oh, boy, that's not bad. That's what he did. Well, jump down real quick down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, that is, and has broken down the wall that separated us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What did God do? He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He lifed us. He seated us. He raised us. He seated us. And so that brings me then to the third point, and that is you need to recognize who you are. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't get where you are today because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. You are where you are today because God snatch you from the jaws of death, rescued you from the dominion. Who did that? Oh, you may have reached up a hand of response, but he's the one that took you out of it. Somebody says, I'm just going to make up my mind to do better. You don't need to just do better. You need a savior because you can't deliver yourself. Salvation is about deliverance, an outside agent coming in to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's why you are where you are. They're not there yet because they need to hear about what God did in your life and how he can do it in their life. God did it. So what are we? We're fellow citizens. We're part of the family of God. I'm going to jump it way over. Look at, go to verse number 19 of chapter 2. We preach in the whole chapter. Look at here. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Say this with me. I'm no longer a part of the devil's family. Say it with me. I'm no longer a part of the devil's family. I am a part of God's family. I'm a member of God's family. That doesn't give me a sense of pride and a sense of, boy, but it gives me a sense of security and helps me to appreciate God. And when worship time comes, man, I want to jump in there. When I realize what he did for me, he made me a member of his family. Not only that, but look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. What's this building we're part of? in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Not just individually, but corporately. There was a temple in Jerusalem. There was a tabernacle in the wilderness, and now we have the church in the world. We are God's dwelling place. If the world is going to see light, it's going to be because it's coming from the temple. If the world is going to be preserved by the salt that we're supposed to be, it's because we're living the life. Let me tell you, spiritual warfare is not rebuking devils. Spiritual warfare is embodying the finished work of Christ and all of its benefits. It is embodying, it is living. It's not just some facts that we scream at the devil. No, no, no. It is embodying, it's living, it's putting into practice the benefits of the finished work of Christ. You're a temple. God dwells inside. You wouldn't take a pig in a temple. You wouldn't commit sin in a temple. Holiness. You are God's dwelling place by His Spirit. He's here this morning corporately among us. Where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the... Well, I see two or three. It doesn't take... That's what God did. And what you are, you're part of the family of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of the Most High God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Now, when you watch the news, and I know you do and I do, at least as much as I can tolerate, you need to be careful. Because whatever you're standing on, if it shifts, I read this, and it was a good statement. The guy said, I'm just so thankful that in the midst of all of this chaos, I have food to eat and a roof over my head and so on and so forth. And my first response was, okay. And then my second response immediately was, oh, no. What happens to your thankfulness when all of that's gone? What if we haven't come to the lowest common denominator? Well, I'm thankful that I have health. Well, there are people who don't. What are they supposed to be thankful for? I'm not saying don't be thankful for those things. But if your life is based on things going your way and they're not burning anything in our community and they're not doing this and they're not doing that and COVID hadn't come to my house, things can change that fast. Ask Brother Marvin. Rolled out of a wheelchair, broke his neck. That fast. You better have something a little more solid than I got food in my cupboard and I don't have COVID. You better come back to this text and say, wait a minute. There's something to be thankful for that never changes no matter how the circumstances turn out. And that is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. How many say I found that to be true? I go back and I remember where he brought me from, and I realize that what he did in my life I could not do for myself, and I realize that his work is good. He has created us in righteousness and holiness, and we are to embody the finished work of Christ in truth, in righteousness, in peace, in salvation. All of those weapons, those express Jesus himself. We clothe ourselves with who he is. We live in that. Then I close out with the final point. There are 4 points in this long sermon. It's found in chapter number 2. You need to remember who you were. You need to remember what he did. You need to recognize who you are. But let me just give you the best part. You need to realize what's ahead. Oh, I think America's going down the tube. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You need to recognize, look at this, verse number, let's back up to verse number 4. chapter 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, verse 6, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, verse 7, that in the ages to come, whoa, this is not just about the nasty now and now. Look at it. That in the, say it with me, ages, he might show the exceeding riches. Well, what does he show now? If what we have experienced to this point is wonderful, he's saying here, the best is yet to come. What he has done and what you've experienced is preparing you for what is, the sufferings of this life are nothing to be compared with the glory. There's something beyond this. If you're an atheist, you don't have that. Sorry, we do. We believers, and we're not letting it go. We're not going to deprivilege ourselves and disadvantage ourselves so we can equal out. Sorry. What we want to do is we embrace our privilege, and we want to lift you up to that place. We want you to experience the privilege. The world thinks backwards. The way, you know, you be underprivileged if I'm underprivileged. No. Use the advantage you have to lift others up. You don't ask the doctor to get as sick as you. You ask him to get you well like he is. Use your knowledge. Use your advantage. Get me. Come on. If you're stuck in a hole, you don't want the other truck to come and get stuck with you. Say it with me. The best is yet to be. And our task is to take and remember this and draw our joy from the reality of what God has done and what he is and who he is and what he's going to do. Don't go back and look at the past and beat yourself up. Go back and look at the past and use it to magnify the greatness of what God has done. You tried. You remember that? You tried. You went to AAAAAAAAA. You went to the 5A meeting. And then you went back and you went to the 6A meeting. And then you met Jesus. Nothing wrong with AA. I think AAA is a car company, isn't it, or something? You went through the 12-step. It's nothing wrong with that. But an encounter with Jesus changed Paul from being a Christ hater to being a Christ lover and a voice. Some of us, we don't need a, we need it. I'm just going to say what we do need is an encounter with the God who changed us in the beginning. Quit basing your life on sand that shifts and goes up and down. Put your feet on the one who changed you when you couldn't change yourself. Quit sticking your finger to the wind to find out whether or not you're going to have a good day. And look to an empty tomb and an empty cross and an occupied throne and a book full of promises that he will. Look at it again. Let it sink in. That in the ages to come. It's good now, but it's going to get better. You might show the exceeding riches. This is Marjorie, the best is yet to come. In his kindness toward it, if he loved you enough to give his son to die for you, then he will freely give us. Our task is to tell them, people tearing and ripping and with these crazy ideas. God gave the sword to government, Romans 13. And you have nothing to fear if you live right. Don't take your cues from what's happening in the world. When they set pilings, they set them on bedrock. Not, well, we'll just go 4 feet deep, and it'll cut the cost, the expense. Pilings can go down 90, 100, whatever, wherever the bedrock is, and it's unmovable. Uh-oh, that scripture's coming, Dale. That we need to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors are not, we're not working on a car we're going to push off of a cliff. What we did in this room today has eternal significance, and we said that at the beginning. For those of you who didn't come in right there, let me just rehearse it, and then we close. A little boy was warning his dad on his day off. Dad, I want to, would you come? Let's do this, Dad. And Dad wanted to just relax. So he reached over and grabbed the newspaper, tore off the page with the map of the world, and tore the world all to pieces, gave it to his little boy, and he said, you go put that back together, and when you put it back together, you bring it to me, and then we'll go outside and play. Little boy came back in a few minutes, and he had it together. His dad was surprised. How did you do that? He said, oh, on the other side, he said, there was a picture of a man, and when I got the man together, the world worked out. I say, are you listening? What we do in this room and what God does in us makes a difference. Whether you realize it or not, makes a difference what's happening in that world. And the enemy wants us to hide. Wear the mask, yes. Wash your hands. You should have been washing your hands all along. My goodness. Wash your hands. And to some people, that's, you need to practice distance more than 6 feet. I mean, say some people, I give them a couple of miles. But don't forget who you are. And don't forget your task. The mission hasn't changed. And methods have opened up to us that we didn't have 5 years ago. And realization, eyes are opening. Right now the world needs you more than you realize. Say it with me. I once was dead. Well, the songwriter said, once was lost in sin, but just then the last part of that said, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Remember what you were. Remember what he's done. Remember who you are. And just take into account what is just ahead. Father, thank you. Thank you for the little boy who got the man right. What we do in this room, what we do in our bedrooms with our Bible and prayer, what we do at the store makes a difference. The person who stopped me the other day to talk to me because they were afraid. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for you started with 12. You're building a temple that will reach around the world. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When I see that worship scene in heaven, that worship scene before your throne in the heavenlies, every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation represented. Black lives matter, red lives matter, white lives matter, green lives matter, polka dot lives. You died for the world, not just a segment. Thank you for changing us and for using us to touch the world with the good news of what you did on the cross of Calvary, and that your tomb is empty today, and there's a throne where you sit and you ever live to make intercession. There's a prayer meeting going on. How can this world not love you? It's only because they don't know you, and that's our task. Would you embolden us? Stretch forth your hand. The prayer of Acts 4, stretch forth your hand. Confirm your word with signs and wonders. Change lives. May our message not just be in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. I know we're on the backside of nowhere in a little rural community, and it's a safe place for the most part. But we've got relatives and friends who live in these other places, and we have people we don't know that you love that need to know what you did for them. Embolden us, God. Help us to get our eyes off of all the chaos and just us and us four and no more. And realize that you haven't changed your mission for us, not one iota. Have your way. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you. Help us to get our eyes on you, Jesus. You know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.